Then if you also want to open with me in your Bibles or your bulletins to Matthew chapter 7. So we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Also want to invite you to come back and join us tonight at 5 p.m. as we take a look at Psalm 28 this evening in our worship service, which ties in quite closely with what we're looking at this morning and over the last couple weeks here in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw in the passage just before this, as Jesus was explaining, that there are two paths. There is the narrow path that leads to life, and there is the wide path that leads to destruction. And he follows it up with this passage here this morning, beginning in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have of studying your word, that you have revealed yourself to us here in the pages of Scripture, and that you have revealed your will to us here through the teachings of your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine this passage this morning, that you would help us to understand what Jesus is saying here, but that you would also cause us to examine our hearts, that we would have a deeper sense of our fallenness, a deeper sense of our sin, also a deeper sense of our need for you and the saving work of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Years ago, my high school youth pastor and his wife were headed to the state of Washington for a wedding. It was one of my youth pastor's best friends that was getting married. My youth pastor was actually asked to be a groomsman in the wedding. One of his responsibilities following the wedding was to drive the bride and the groom over to the reception. His wife, on the other hand, was supposed to drive the best man and one of the groomsmen to the reception. The problem was that they didn't have directions on how to actually get to the reception hall, and nobody in the car had ever been to Seattle before. So my youth pastor's wife, who even if she had directions probably couldn't have found it, was kind of concerned, well, how am I going to drive this car when I don't know where I'm going? I don't know how to read a map. You could give me directions. I still won't find it. So they came up with the perfect solution. After the wedding, everybody's going to be going to the reception, so just pick one of the cars and follow them to the reception. Well, that seemed like the perfect solution, so that's what they did. The wedding ended. Everybody went out and got in their cars. All the cars left. She picked a car. She started following it and following it and following it some more. She began to get a little nervous as they left the Seattle city limits and began to think that maybe this wasn't such a good idea. And their concerns were well-founded because eventually the car pulled into a subdivision and pulled into its garage. They suddenly realized that they had picked one of the few people from the wedding who was not going to the reception. They were going home. They weren't following the right car, and so they ended up going to the wrong destination. Well, our passage this morning is a similar warning about following the wrong people to the wrong destination. Jesus warned us last week in the verses just before this, verses 13 and 14, about the two paths, the path to life and the path to destruction. The narrow path, the difficult path that leads to life, and the easy path, the wide path that leads to destruction. Jesus here is continuing his warning about these two paths by telling us that there are really two groups of people on that wide path. There are the group of people who are the deceivers, who have falsely led people into thinking that it's the right path. And then there are the people themselves, the deceived people themselves, who are on that wide path, really thinking that they're headed to eternal life. Deceivers, who Jesus calls here the wolves in sheep's clothing, who take advantage of the people on that path. And then, again, those who simply ignored the warnings of Christ in the passage previous and think that they're headed to life at the end. Jesus is really warning us in this passage to beware of both. Both to beware of those who are seeking to deceive, but also to examine our own hearts and to be aware that we might be those who are deceived. And so this morning we're simply going to look at those groups of people, really to ask ourselves kind of two questions. Who are these deceivers that are in the church that Jesus warns us about here? But also, why are so many people deceived? Jesus has given explicit warnings here, so why do we continue to be deceived by these deceivers? Well, Jesus begins with his warning about the deceivers and who these deceivers are there in verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This whole idea of false prophets, it's an Old Testament concept, goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the Lord, speaking through Moses, warned the people, "A prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I've not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods is to be put to death." These were the false prophets that Moses was warning about, who would try to lead the people astray from the worship of God. In the book of Jeremiah, a passage which we read just earlier, which is often considered almost a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy, repeats the warning where the Lord says, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I've not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They're prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own mind." That's the danger of a false prophet. They aren't really prophets of God. They presume to speak for God. They presume to be his mouth and to say things as though the Lord was speaking through him. But they haven't been sent by God. They're speaking lies. The term that Jesus has used there for false prophet, while it has its roots in that theology of the Old Testament, it could also be used interchangeably with false teacher. That's what Jesus is warning us about here in Matthew 7, is not just those who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then give some direct prophecy, but even those who seek to speak authoritatively about God and to say, "This is what the truth is," to teach falsely. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, and there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." You know, we may no longer expect an actual prophet to stand up in our midst, any more than Israel really expected a prophet to stand up in their midst at that point, having not seen a prophet in 400 years. But sadly, even at the time of Christ and in the years following the prophecies of the apostolic age there of the New Testament church, false teachers continued to arise and to teach things that weren't true, that were actually the opposite of the things that Christ had taught. And we continue to have false teachers today who come up with all sorts of wackiness, who undermine the gospel by teaching things that simply aren't true, teaching the opposite of what Christ has taught. We call them false teachers because they teach what isn't from God. They teach a lie. They tell us that we can ignore the things that we read in Scripture, that Christ isn't really the Son of God, that he's not the only way to heaven, that we don't have to listen to the laws that God has given us. Instead, we can live our lives how we want. Instead, they offer the wide path that we looked at last week, the easy path, the one with lots of options where you can pick and choose. And they try to convince us that that wide path leads to eternal life. But they're deceiving us because that's not the truth. The wide path, says Jesus, ends in destruction. And Jesus goes on here to say why they deceive. He says they're ravenous wolves there in verse 15. The word literally means to plunder, to take away. Many times throughout the King James Version, it's actually translated as extortion, that they're extorting the people. They're taking advantage of them. Some English translations say swindle. Watch out for those swindling wolves, those who try to swindle and basically cheat people within the church. In the Old Testament, the word is often used to describe animals. Like in Genesis chapter 49, the blessing of Benjamin, where he's declared by Jacob to be a ravenous wolf. In that case, it was meant as a compliment. But here, Jesus is not complimenting these false teachers. He's saying that they're taking advantage of the sheep. They're swindling them. They're extorting them. They're ravaging them and taking from them the truth, convincing them that the lie is what they should be listening to. But they're not just after money. Even though we often think of extorting in terms like swindling having to do with money, there are a whole wide variety of things that these false teachers are trying to get from people in the church. They might be after money, but they might also be after prestige, having an air of authority. This was the temptation that Paul rails against in 2 Corinthians when he's condemning the super apostles, sometimes the false apostles who tried to puff themselves up and make themselves seem great. They wanted that position of authority with respect and honor, and in many cases, also the finances that went with it. Other false prophets throughout the New Testament also desired power. Others were after more nefarious purposes. Paul warns in 2 Timothy about those who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Some of these false teachers wanted something more than just money. They pretended to be full of wisdom, as though they had some special insight into the Bible that others lacked. so that they might be thought of as a spiritual expert, that people would look up to them and praise them and laud them. Some of the things that we've seen here in the Sermon on the Mount, of these false pretenses, of going about acting as though they're righteous and so that order the people will respect them. And of course, there are those who just simply enjoy wreaking havoc in the church, who enjoy creating division and chaos, leading as many away from Christ as they can. And we see almost all of these in the church even today, just as they were there at the time of Christ, just as they were there in the time of Moses. These false teachers are after something, and they're taking advantage of the sheep in order to get something from them, even if it's just notoriety of being well known. Their motivations are something other than the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The problem, though, that Jesus is describing to us here is that they don't look like wolves. They look like sheep, He says. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They're inwardly, they're wolves, but they look on the outside, they look like just anybody else in the church. Like Satan, who himself, according to Scripture, masquerades as an angel of light. They float just enough truth in order to get their lie across, to get people to listen to what they're saying. Most of what they're saying is true, but then they'll twist it just enough to get that lie across, twisting it for their own purposes. They have other goals, other motivations, something other than just teaching the truth itself, and yet they look good on the surface. They seem like they're motivated by the good, as though they're really concerned about the spiritual growth of those that they're teaching. But in the end, Jesus is warning us here, they may look like sheep on the outside, but they're not. They're these wolves, whitewashed tombs, he calls them elsewhere. They're after their own goals, their own ends. They're striving after their own desires rather than teaching the truth. And they look good on the outside, but they're in it for their own gain. The sheep are simply a means to an end for these wolves. But if they look like sheep, how are we supposed to recognize them? How are we supposed to know who these false teachers are then? Well, Jesus continues there in verses 16 to 20 by explaining you'll see them by their fruit. This isn't just some particular good deeds. Anybody can fake it for a little bit of time. When he says fruit, he means the actual long term, the actual evidence of what it looks like, the general pattern of their living, both with their attitudes and their actions, with what they say and with what they do. This is what Jesus has been describing to us in the Sermon on the Mount for the last several chapters. He's been describing to us the attitudes and actions of somebody who's a part of the kingdom. What they say and what they do, how they act. Jesus has really been describing what it looks like for somebody to be on that narrow path, the path to eternal life, the patterns that we see in their lives. And as he's explaining it here, he's saying that those who are false teachers will not have these patterns. They won't look that way. They will look contrary to the pattern that Jesus has set up here. Over a long period of time, you'll be able to recognize that they're not living as Jesus said we should. They're not teaching what Jesus taught. True teachers of the faith are those who will consider themselves poor in spirit. But the false teachers want to present themselves as spiritually rich. You should look up to me because of how spiritually rich I am, of how much I know. Those who are godly teachers, they mourn over the unrighteousness in their lives. But the false teachers, the hypocrites, they want to be exalted as the high and spiritual Christians. They don't demonstrate the humility that Jesus calls for here. They demonstrate arrogance. They want to be known for their deeds rather than doing them in secret before their heavenly Father, as Jesus said. The teacher who would instruct in righteousness promotes the way of Christ, the way of the cross, one which requires sacrifice, which requires sacrifices in order to live the righteous life, who makes it clear that living for Christ is difficult. It's certainly not easy. The false teacher, though, proclaims that easy life, that there's an easier way. The teacher that we should follow is the one who dies to himself in the cares of this world, pursues the kingdom of God and His righteousness, rather than looking out for their best life now, for looking out just for this world, rather than ravaging the sheep in order to advance whatever it is they're seeking to get. Jesus makes it clear, the one who is the godly teacher lives what I teach. The one who is the godly teacher teaches what I teach. The false teacher, the one who's to be rejected, tries to lead away from those things. Says, no, ignore what Christ says. Or doesn't live as Christ said. They don't walk in the way that Jesus said they should walk, but follows their own desires. Those, says Jesus, as he goes into his little metaphor here about fruit, are the trees that will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Because they've demonstrated by their way of living and by their way of teaching, they're not on the path to life. They're on the path to destruction. And you'll see in their fruit what kind of tree they are, what kind of path they're on. Jesus asked there in verse 16, can you get grapes from a thorn bush? Or can you get figs from thistles? He doesn't answer the question, but the implied answer, of course, is no. You can't get that kind of fruit from that kind of tree. You can't get good fruit from a diseased tree. And in the same way, those who are on the path to eternal life, they demonstrate fruit that's in keeping with the straight and narrow path, the path of discipleship, a life of attitudes that reflects what Christ has talked about here, seeking his righteousness. It might be possible to take it for a moment to make it look like you're on that right path, but over time, the general pattern will reveal that those false teachers are actually on the wide path. Jesus is saying they're the ones to beware of because they are in the church in order to take advantage of the sheep. They're in there to take advantage of you. He's warning us. They're not out for the glory of God. They're out for their own desires. And so Jesus is really warning us that these false teachers are a danger. He's telling us to flee from them, not to follow them. Why would you follow somebody who's on the wide path? You want to be on the path to life, so don't follow those teachers, those false teachers. Instead, realize they want to take advantage of you and ignore them. Flee from them. They want to offer the easy path, the shortcuts, the new teachings, the things that seem so creative, and yet Jesus says you need to stay away from them because they are the deceivers. They're trying to deceive you. We simply ask, do they live as Jesus lived? Do they talk as Jesus talked? Do they teach what he taught? If not, says Jesus, you need to look out because they are the deceivers. But after Jesus has explained who they are, in my mind, this raises a major question. If these false teachers, these deceivers, if they know that we as a church have been warned of their presence and have been warned of what is a fairly simple test in order to know whether or not they are on the path to life or the wide path to destruction, why do they persist? Why do they remain in the church? If we've all been warned, why do we continue to see false teachers? And not only why do we continue to see them, but why do we continue to see people following them? Why, if these false teachers, in a sense, know that the game is up, it's been revealed what they're up to, why do we continue to see so many people follow after them? And why do they stay in the church? Well, Jesus, I think, really answers this in the second half of the passage. As he begins there in verse 21 by saying that not only are there deceivers in the church, but there are also those in the church who are deceived. What's interesting, though, is there in verse 21, Jesus makes it really seem that the deceivers are themselves the ones who are deceived. If you look there in verse 20 and 21, you'll notice that Jesus transitions without fully clarifying if he's talking about a second group of people. He almost makes it seem like those people who are the deceivers, who are the false teachers, they are the ones who are deceived and who are saying, Lord, Lord, there in verse 21. They even mention prophecy down there in verse 22. These false prophets say, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we say, thus saith the Lord? And Jesus says, no, I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. You're a worker of lawlessness. It seems, at least the way that he's making it out to be, that these diseased trees that bear the bad fruit, they don't realize that they're the false teachers. They really think that they're teaching the truth. And yet Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. Those who are deceiving others seem to be themselves deceived. They think that they're on the path to eternal life. They think that they're on the narrow path. Even though their actions and attitudes, the actual pattern of their life is completely different from what Jesus has taught, they've convinced themselves that what they're teaching is true. I think those who are wreaking to create division and lead others astray, who harm other people out of pride, they don't always know what they're doing. They don't always realize that they're ravaging the sheep and that they themselves are the wolves. While they enjoy having these positions of being well thought of, while they enjoy the benefits that they get, they really believe themselves to be the spiritual experts. Oftentimes, they think that what they're saying, these false doctrines and their heresies, they really think they're true. They're instructing others in ways contrary to Jesus Christ, but they think that they're teaching correctly. You know, I can think of one well-known false teacher today who writes many books that are full of false doctrines. It's pure heretical drivel in many ways. And yet, he's got a congregation that's massive. He has all sorts of benefits that he gets from this, and yet in the interviews that I've seen with him, it's very clear he's deceived. He really thinks that he's offering truth. He's very sincere. He's just sincerely wrong. He looks like a sheep, like a nice guy, but he's devouring sheep without even realizing it. He's causing people to leave the path of life and go towards that wide path. He's leading people towards destruction, and he doesn't even realize it. He doesn't even notice that he's leading them away from Christ. He looks like a sheep at first glance because he believes he is one. He really thinks he's a sheep and that he's on the path to eternal life. And yet a further examination of Jesus' teachings here in the Sermon on the Mount are far different from anything that he teaches. I believe he's going to be utterly shocked on the day of judgment when he's told, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." Sadly, it's with many false teachers. Many false teachers are deceived. Even in Jeremiah's time and the time of Ezekiel, the passage that we read earlier in Jeremiah, the prophets really thought they were teaching in Jesus' name. They really thought that they were offering the truth. In many cases, they did it for a paycheck in the Old Testament or positions of authority within Israel, but they were sincere. But they were deceived. They weren't actually teaching the truth. They were false prophets and they didn't even realize it. There are, of course, those professional scam artists who enter the church and who know that what they're offering is a lie, and they go in and they offer that lie in order to destroy the church. But sadly, the majority of false teachers that I've come across, of those who are teaching something contrary to the gospel, who reject Jesus Christ, reject him as the means of God's grace, the only way to heaven, who don't want to talk about the cross or sin or the resurrection, those that I've come in contact with sincerely believe they are on the path to eternal life. They really believe that what they're offering is true. Even though they reject all the teachings of Christ, they believe that they're offering a valid option to eternal life. They believe that what they're extorting from the sheep, the popularity, the money, the power, the praise, they think those are just fringe benefits of being in the ministry. They don't realize that they're the wolves. They don't realize that they're taking from the sheep and leading them astray. We might scoff and wonder, how is that possible? And yet their eyes are blinded to the truth. They are deceived. But I think there's an even more pressing question within this passage, not just how can they be deceived, but how, if they are deceived, and if what they're teaching is deception, how do they continue in the Church of Jesus Christ? How do they remain? How do they go unnoticed for so long? And not just unnoticed, but in many cases applauded. Many of them have congregations of thousands, and they're not even teaching the truth. How does this happen? Why do false teachers continue in the church if we've been warned? If we see that they're deceived, if we see that what they're teaching is deception, why do they continue to exist? I think the answer goes back to what Jesus talked about with the wide path and the easy path. There's a part of us that really wants to believe there's an easy way, that really wants to believe that there's an option, another option other than what Jesus has said. When we hear Jesus say, "I am the only way," our minds think, well, are you really the only way? When Jesus says the way is narrow, it's only my way, we begin to think, well, maybe there's another option. We don't really want to do it Jesus' way. There's a part of our heart that wants to reject what Christ has taught about here. And in many cases, it's not just the deceivers who are deceived, but us. We're deceived into thinking that there is another way, another option. And as we hear the teachings of Christ, we begin to look for this other way. We really hope it exists. We really hope that there's a bypass out there around much of what Christ has said, because it doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. It sounds difficult. We want a path that's far more enjoyable and desirable than what Christ calls us to. And then here comes this false teacher, and he says exactly what our itching ears want to hear. He offers us that other way that our hearts so desperately want. He comes teaching what we want to hear, and we think, that's what I was looking for. I knew there had to be another way. I knew there had to be an easier way, another option. That teacher is teaching what I want to hear. And our hearts, which are already prone to reject what Christ has said, begin to go more and more towards that false teaching. I think the reason that false teachers exist still in the church is because our hearts so desperately want to believe what they're teaching. We want to agree with them. We want to go with what they're saying. They teach what we want to hear. After a while, we begin to realize many times too late that we've been deceived. And yet our hearts have led us astray to this other gospel, this other teaching. We let ourselves be deceived because we didn't want to do it Christ's way. And in the end, many will hear Christ say, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. You rejected the narrow path. You took the wide path, and you will go where the wide path leads, eternal destruction. You were deceived. You thought that there was another way, and so you went with that other way, and you rejected the hard path, the path that follows Christ, the path that goes through Christ, the path that is all about Christ. You tried a shortcut, and you expected that Christ was going to bless you in the end, even though you rejected him. And Christ will say, you are mistaken. There is no second path. You've been deceived by those who said they were." You know, this passage immediately following the verses about the two paths, I think, is a warning to us not to be deceived. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't start this in verse 15, "You false prophets, you really need to stop." He doesn't say, "You false prophets, you need to knock it off." In fact, he doesn't talk to the false prophets at all. He never addresses the wolves in this. Instead, he addresses the sheep. He tells the sheep, "Beware of the false prophets," because we're the ones who so desperately want to listen to the false prophets. Our hearts are so inclined in that direction. The sheep are the ones, as we begin to suffer, as we begin to be persecuted, as we begin to realize how restrictive and narrow the way is that Jesus is telling us we need to live by, we begin to think, "God, there's got to be another way." And we make ourselves easy prey for the wolves, the false teachers, because we're so quick to follow. And so Jesus is warning us here when he says, "Beware of the false teachers," he's also saying, "Beware of your own heart. Beware of your heart that wants that easy path, your tendency to be deceived." Instead, the call of Christ is to follow him on the narrow path, the way that goes through him and only him, the way that realizes his way is the only way. And then as we're offered an alternative way, we'll recognize and reject it for what it is, a lie that leads to destruction. But that's going to take action on our part. It's going to take us actually examining what Jesus is saying here, of looking at the false teachers and, like the Bereans in Acts 17, testing what we hear, testing and saying, do our teachers live up to what Christ said we should live up to? Do our teachers teach what Christ said we should teach? When Michelle and I moved here to Virginia, we each purchased a GPS right before we moved. We used them in our first trip here. I took my GPS in our moving truck. She took her GPS in her van. We had talked to her dad, who's he's an interstate truck driver. We had talked to him about the quickest way to get here to Virginia, and he made it very clear. You need to go through Dayton, Ohio. Well, I hopped in the moving truck. I typed in the address I was going to. Michelle did the same. Neither of us checked where it was going. We just started driving and following the GPS. And we were both honestly convinced that the GPS was taking us to Roanoke, Virginia, because that's what the GPS said it was doing. It said it was taking us to Roanoke, Virginia. Later that night, I called her from Cincinnati, Ohio, instead of Dayton, and I found her in Louisville, Kentucky. The GPS said. I mean, how many times have we heard that on the news of people who got lost? Well, the GPS said. I mean, we were making good time. We were flying. I mean, the arrival time at the bottom of the GPS, it kept getting sooner and sooner. The driving was quick and easy. The roads were nice. We never bothered to check the GPS to see if it matched what Michelle's dad said. And we ended up miles away from our goal, hours apart from each other. That's the warning that Jesus is giving us here, to realize that we get lazy. We get lazy and we're so prone to deception that we let our guards down and we just follow whatever comes along, whatever seems easy. We tolerate whatever our teachers teach. Well, they must know, we think. We don't test it with what Jesus has said, and without even realizing it, we become deceived, following the deceived. We all think we're on the path to life, that we're doing it Christ's way, and yet we're never checking. We need to stop and consider what Jesus is saying here. Follow his teaching, to follow what he says, instead of buying into a whole host of false doctrine. Just happy that the way to heaven is so easy. What was Jesus talking about when he said hard? Jesus is calling us to discernment, to be testing what we see and hear from our leaders, to be false teachers, but also to beware of our own hearts, our own tendency to follow after what's false. We have the teachings of Christ. We have the explanations of the straight and narrow path. Then, equipped with God's word, we need to examine what we hear, test what we're taught, be aware of the deceivers, the false teachers, and also be aware of ourselves, that we might follow in faith after Christ and not after the deceptions of our own hearts, not after the easy teachings that we might desire. But instead, avoiding the wolves, Jesus says, we need to listen to his teachings and in faith follow him on the path that leads to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have told us what this path is. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to trust you, to walk in it, to not look for another option, an easier way, but instead to follow you. We pray that you would continue to transform and work in us and cause us to follow after you and reject whatever falsehood we may hear. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand now as we conclude by singing our final song, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.